Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, at the time of Christ, Jewish parents were accustomed to name their child on the day of circumcision. An angel appeared to both Saint Joseph and Our Lady and told them of the heavenly mandate that the child was to be called Jesus. The name means Savior, for the angel said, He will save His people from their sins. The name Jesus or Joshua had already been used by the leader of the chosen people who succeeded Moses and brought them into the promised land. Joshua was a type of our Lord who would lead His chosen people into heaven. Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Messiah, through whose infinite love for us atoned for the sins of the world by His bitter passion and death upon the cross. Through the redemption, Jesus gave us a means of grace to enjoy the everlasting happiness in heaven with God. From the beginning, the Catholic Church has venerated the powerful and holy name of Jesus because it signifies in a special way the person on whom it was bestowed. Jesus is the Son of God, our King, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our leader whom we follow, and the good shepherd of our souls. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, our judge, after our life on earth is over. St. Bernard has written that the name of Jesus is sweet as honey to the mouth, harmonious to the ear, and to the heart, a foretaste of heaven. St. Paul declares that it's a name above every other name, so that its pronunciation should cause every knee to bend in heaven, on earth, and in hell. St. Bernardine of Siena said that for sinners, the name of Jesus shows the immense mercifulness of God. It enables a devout man to gain victory in every conflict, whether with the devil, the world, and the flesh. The name of Jesus has the power of healing sickness when rightly used, and it fills with joy and exultation those who are in any adversity. The name of Jesus is the shortest, the easiest, and the most powerful of all prayers. We should recite it often, even in the midst of our daily work. Our Lord Himself has solemnly promised that whatever we ask the Father in His name, we shall receive, provided that it's for His glory and the good of our soul. Every time we pronounce the holy name of Jesus with reverence and love and with proper intention, we give great glory to God and obtain many graces. The frequent repetition of the name of Jesus gives us joy, peace, and happiness. If we persevere in praying the holy name of Jesus when we're tempted, we will never be overcome. St. Luke said, there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. With this in mind, Catholics have the pious custom of bowing the head every time they hear or mention it. This is done to show love and respect for the name of Jesus. Someday, we shall look up pleadingly into the sacred countenance of our judge and beg, my Jesus, mercy. If we frequently, devoutly recite this prayer now, the mercy we seek then we shall surely find. Because the holy name of Jesus is so sacred, it should be reverenced and used only in prayer. Sadly today, many use the name of God and the name of Jesus irreverently and blasphemously. I relate several short stories regarding the violation of the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Gene Lockhart was at his California home when he received an offer to replace an ailing star in a Broadway hit. An actor of great qualities was needed at once to take over. Gene had not seen the play, but now he read the script, sent to him airmail and special delivery, with pleas for a quick decision. As Jane turned the pages, studying scene after scene, he recognized their great dramatic force. But also, in line after line, he found oaths, sacrilege, and blasphemy. For Jean, these lines posed a problem. Here was an opportunity that any actor would welcome. But this veteran of 40 years of professional life was more than an actor. He was above all else an ardent and devout Christian. What was he to do? That night, Jean dispatched a telegram to New York. He would accept the terms and play the part. On the long train ride eastward, he memorized his lines. As soon as he reached New York, a rehearsal was called, and Jean hurled himself into the stormy play. At the close of the rehearsal, the producer, director, author, and the few people who watched congratulated him with delight. Not a word of criticism, not an objection. No one seemed even to notice what had happened. You know, all the cursing was gone, the blasphemy was eliminated. Not once was the name of God taken in vain. The new star of the play had thrown overboard every unholy word. His action might have caused trouble. No one did anything except the patrons who came to the box office in greatly increased numbers. The show was a bigger hit than ever. Perhaps it was precisely because Gene Lockhart, star of Death of a Salesman, had dared to be true to himself and God. I'll close with a story that occurred in more conservative times when morals were esteemed and valued. Tom Thorpe was one of the great referees in football history. He worked many games for big colleges in the East in the early days, and later the first professional games when the NFL was getting its start. He was a favorite with coaches, despite the fact that he made up a good many of his own rules as the game progressed. But he had a reputation for ruling fairly. Tom, a very religious person, could not stand blasphemy or foul language in any shape or form. In one game, a certain player was becoming more and more profane as the game progressed. Finally, Tom could stand it no longer. "You're out of the game," he ordered. Coaches and players crowded around Tom as the player angrily demanded, "What rule did I violate?" The coaches took up the cry, "What rule did he violate?" Tom glared at them coldly before speaking. "The second commandment," he said simply, and his ruling stuck. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.